For the last few weeks, we've been talking about knowing God. And we've been talking about how knowing God is about a process not of us figuring out God, but in fact a process of God encountering us. And so really, it was almost like a bait and switch, I suppose. We can have less of that so that I don't ring, probably. And so the thing... We said we were going to talk about how to know God, and then we basically talked about how God encounters us the whole time. So I apologize for that bait and switch. But I think it's basically because we come to know God because God comes and makes himself known to us. And this week, as Todd said, we're transitioning into a new season. It is, in fact, this is the first Sunday of Lent. That's a liturgical season in the what's a liturgical calendar? A liturgical calendar is basically, it's like the ancient calendar of the Christian church. And this period from Ash Wednesday, if you saw people walking around with ashes on their forehead on Wednesday, that was Ash Wednesday. Some of you may or may not have been involved in that. Around here, we don't normally pay a whole lot of attention to this calendar, except for what comes at the end of Lent, which is Good Friday and Easter. So the period of Lent is between Ash Wednesday and Easter, and we'll talk more about what that's about, but this week really is kind of a transition, kind of a hinge day. So I'm going to warn you in advance. I feel like God has challenged us, has some challenges for us to invest in prayer in a deep way in this season of Lent. And to kind of get us there and talk about what that's about, I want to take a look at one of my favorite passages in Scripture, which is from John chapter 1. It's I call it the come and see passage. Some of you have probably in various contexts heard me talk about this passage. That's what happens when Scriptures become your favorite. But I just want to jump in on this, and we'll see what God has for us here. So, John chapter 1, this is 35 verses in. I'll fill you in on what you missed. Don't worry, it was only 35 verses. The next day, so one thing you missed is there was a day before this one. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." So one thing you missed was this John character. So John, just to fill you in, is not the John who wrote the book, we at least don't think. I've never heard anyone suggest that. That'd actually be kind of amazing. But John is, we know that he didn't write the book because most of it happened after he lost his head. John was this kind of out-in-the-wilderness prophet. He was kind of an ancient version of the, like, the end is near kind of guy. I mean, this was like a wacky dude. He, like, lived in the wilderness, ate locusts, probably smelled really bad, though he did spend every day basically, like, washing people in the river. So maybe that worked out okay for him. Maybe kind of more of a mildewy, musty smell than just, like, a dry desert BO smell. But he was this really, really, I mean, he was, like, a weird dude. I have this feeling that I probably would not have been with these disciples who were following John around. But John had actually a very simple message. His message was this: get ready. Something is about to happen. Someone huge is about to, like, come on the scene. I'll have more for you later. that was basically all he said. There's something coming. It's going to be huge. You should get ready. You should repent. You should get your life ready because something serious is about to go down. And so as he sees Jesus walk by, he basically says, "That's the guy." Except he's one of these crazy prophetic types. So instead, he translated it into crazy prophetic language, which is, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Before he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But these disciples who have been following John have a good sense of what this is, and so they just start following behind Jesus. And I actually never noticed the humor in this, but I suppose it's, you know, Jesus is just walking along, and suddenly he gets a sense that there's some people walking behind him. And so He turns around and he says, what do you want? Like, what's the deal? Why are you following me? He literally says, what are you looking for? And one thing you should, this is a freebie. If you're ever reading the Gospel of John, you should always think on at least two levels. Always think that there's something obvious and then there's something a little bit more hidden. So on the plain obvious level, Jesus is just asking them, like, what gives? You're following me around. What's going on? But I think on another level, he's asking them, when he says, what are you looking for? He's saying, what are you seeking? What are you after? What are you really trying to find here? And the disciples' answer, I think, then also comes on two levels, right? They say, someone comes up with the quick answer, where are you staying? Which hotel are you at? What's your room number? Could we come look you up sometime? He wasn't staying in a hotel. But on another level, this word is the word that later shows up in the Gospel of John in a later passage. And in this later passage, it's translated as abiding, this word staying. Where are you staying? Where are you abiding? Later in John, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so also I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So when the disciples ask, where are you staying? We can also understand that they're asking, where are you abiding? What is your source? Where are you plugged in? Where is this life in you coming from? I think it's actually interesting that the way John has recorded it, the disciples' question is actually much more profound than they even probably would have known. Remember that. We may come back to that in a bit. But Jesus gives kind of the refrain of this passage. He gives a simple answer. He says, come and see. No sermon, no teaching, just an invitation. And apparently it works because these guys start following Jesus, and in the next few verses they actually like find a few other people and they start following Jesus. But not only does it work, not only do people start following Jesus, but apparently it turns out that this is a strategy that Jesus' disciples quickly start following as well. In the next passage, we join a few verses later. The next day, after that one, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, some of the guys that already had started following Jesus. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. So Philip just gets the classic Jesus, follow me. We talked about that last semester some. This is just the typical Jesus invitation. And in typical Gospels form, Jesus says, follow me. And the guys just get up and they follow. I've always wanted to know how that exactly worked. But Philip's so excited about this that he goes and he finds his friend Nathanael. He finds his buddy and he tells him how excited he is about this guy Jesus. He should come see him. But Nathanael, and perhaps you have some friends like this, is a wise guy, right? And Nathanael hears that Jesus is from Nazareth, that is, Jesus is from the sticks, and like just razzes Philip immediately about this. Like, really? You're following some guy from Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Can anything good possibly come from Nazareth? And I think at this moment, then, Philip has a choice. He can either engage Nathanael. He could open up his Bible and try to prove to him that actually there's some stuff about, try to prove that this is okay, that Jesus is from Nazareth. Or he can just follow with an invitation. And apparently he's been paying a little bit of attention to Jesus already, such that he knows what Jesus' kind of MO is, and he simply responds, come and see. I think this is huge, because I think so often we do precisely the opposite. We make the opposite decision. I make the opposite decision, right? Which is when I get some flack in trying to talk about Jesus, I immediately try to engage in a deep theological conversation to try to figure out and persuade this person, beat them over the head until they understand what the truth is. But I think quite often it would go better for us to simply say, hey, come and see, just to invite people to come and encounter God. Because after all, we've learned over the last few weeks, it's not about figuring it out anyway. So if someone's actually going to have an encounter with God, it's going to be an encounter with God and not with us or our persuasive words of wisdom, as we heard Paul talk about them. I think often my words are not persuasive or full of wisdom. But at any rate, even good persuasive words of wisdom wouldn't be helpful. I think this is revolutionary evangelism, if we can use that word. It's not argumentative, but rather invitational. It's not elitist, thinking I've got all the answers, but it's participatory. It says, let's come together and see who God is, what he's about, who this Jesus guy is, what he's up to. And apparently, this simple invitation fits the bill, because Nathanael runs off and he's approaching Jesus and says, when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael asked him, where did you get to know me? How did you know I'm such a man, not without any deceit in me? You really have an eye for character. Jesus answered, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael replied, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So Nathanael, after he has this encounter with Jesus, where he realizes Jesus has recognized some great characteristic of his, he asks, how did you know me? How do you know anything about you? It's like, it's kind of like, do we know each other? Have we met before? And Jesus reveals that apparently in the spirit, he actually saw Nathanael's encounter with Philip earlier in the day. As we saw before, again, in the last few weeks, so often coming to know God first means coming to know that we are known by God. And that's, in fact, precisely how it works for Nathanael. The first thing he figures out is that this Jesus guy apparently already knows him. And Nathanael's response to being known is to declare that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel, which is, if you think about it, quite a remarkable response for just kind of like a, I know what you were doing this morning, kind of like prophetic word. And Jesus challenges him. Do you believe because I told you that I saw you? You believe because I said that I know you? You will see greater things than these. Raise your expectations, man. A simple word of knowledge is not the pinnacle of an experience with God. That's not where it ends. That's not the max. Raise your expectations. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Huh? I don't know. If you're like me, potentially you get to that point, you're like, okay, I'm trying to follow. Something that involves angels and the Son of Man, I guess that's better than the thing about the fig tree. But maybe we could unpack that a little bit, right? Like, I mean, this is like Jesus' big thing. Like, raise your expectations. Angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What is that about? All right, so I want to quickly talk about this. What on earth is angels of God ascending and descending? Well, one thing is if Nathanael, probably like anybody who would just get up and follow a rabbi, if he knew his Hebrew Bible, he would immediately think probably about Jacob's ladder, right? In which it says almost precisely the same thing. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it. But that would just mean that he'd have heard this strange language before. It doesn't actually tell us anything about what it would mean. So what is it supposed to mean? Well, I mean, just sticking to like the heavens and the angels, the messengers ascending and descending, I want to make a suggestion. I think the key thing that's going on here is that heaven is accessible, right? There are intermediaries going back and forth. The divide between heaven and earth seems somehow to have been broken down. It actually reminds me of a phrase from the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Earth and heaven are coming into contact, and earth is being conformed into heaven's likeness. That's a good thing, much better than the other way around. And the barrier, the line on the horizon, if you will, right, is being broken. The coming kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as it's sometimes talked about, is invading the present world. It isn't fully present. It's both now and not yet. Sometimes we pray and see God act decisively. Sometimes we pray and feel like we're just shouting into the void. But ever since the inauguration of the kingdom in Jesus' life and its decisive victory in his death and resurrection, reminds me of the tearing of the veil in the temple, which happened when Jesus died, that broke this barrier between God and the world. Ever since that decisive moment, that moment, by the way, which Lent is helping us prepare to remember, ever since that moment, the kingdom has been breaking in, here and there, breaking in, bringing heaven to earth, bringing in God's rule and reign into our lives and into the world. I think Jesus' challenge to Nathanael is to raise his expectations. Nathanael is going to see Jesus himself become the point of contact between heaven and earth. He's going to see God's kingdom established through Jesus, the Son of Man. In summary, right, God is on the loose. You'll recognize that lion from last week if you were here. God's kingdom is advancing, and peace and justice and freedom are spreading in its path. And so I think essentially, I mean, this is the challenge that God has for us this afternoon as well. A challenge to come and see who God is, to see what he's doing, and most importantly, I feel like to raise our expectations of what that might look like. To raise our expectations of how God's ways, how his peace and his justice and his freedom might break into our world. Not just raise our expectations because hype and energy make us excited and make us feel good, but raise our expectations because of who God is and what he's doing in the world. It's a challenge to expect to see more than we have already, to expect to see God speak and move and act. I think this is an entirely appropriate challenge for this season of Lent. You know, Lent has always been a time in the history of the church that's really been about digging in prayer and in fasting. I'm going to talk mostly about a few challenges in prayer that I feel like God has given to us as a church. But if you want to dig in fasting as well, I would encourage you to talk to somebody about that, figure out a fast that would work for you, that would be helpful. Lent has always been a season where God's people really dig in to pray and to be in a season of expectation for the kind of remembering that we do in Good Friday and of Easter of God's decisive entering the world and breaking down the barriers between heaven and earth and inaugurating the kingdom of God, breaking into our reality, seeing God's wholeness and God's purposes come to bear in the world, healing and power and restoration and all the things that God's kingdom brings. And so I want to challenge you, I feel like God is challenging us to take the next 6 weeks and to pray for actually three very specific things that I want to talk about, and to pray with the expectation that God is actually acting and speaking. And that is the decisive difficulty for us in our culture. talked about this before, but I think it's just so true. This is the way that we're completely swimming against the current, to believe that there is a God in this world who is active, who's doing things, who's saying things, who, when people have problems and crises in their lives, he intervenes. And that when we pray, he might actually respond. There are plenty of people willing to entertain a God who's at a distance, or a good idea who might abstractly make you, kind of comfort you. But I think we want to be followers of the living God, the God who speaks and who acts and who walks in our midst, who's doing things that we could get involved in. And so I think the challenge is for us to invest and to raise our expectations for these things, partially because I feel like, you know, God is already at work. When we've taken risks as a community to stop and to listen to God, we've heard him speak. When we've taken moments to pray for him to intervene, he's acted. It occurs to me at this point that I thought, Julianne, were you going to share a testimony at some point today? Hey, this would be a great point for you to do that. Is that okay? All right, sweet. So, no, because I think this is real, because I want you to know, because quite often here we talk about, hey, we're going to listen. Maybe God's going to speak. Or, hey, we're going to take a time and pray for God to come and intervene and come and act. And you've seen people maybe get prayer over there. Maybe you've gone over there and gotten prayer. But I want you to know, when we do that, God actually comes and does some things. So Julianne had a story she was going to share with us about how that went for her. And we're going to be hearing testimonies throughout these next 6 weeks, just to remind us that God does act, that when we pray, God listens. And I'm excited about that, because I sometimes feel like I get to hear those stories a lot. I get to hear those things that are going on. Some of them are personal, private things that you won't hear, but some of them are things that you will hear in the next few weeks. And I feel like we're not just stepping into this; we're very much in the place that Nathaniel was in, right? Having seen a little bit, having seen God actually speak, having seen God do something, and I feel like what God's asking us to do right now is to go ahead and expect to see more. You will see even greater things than these. And we were joking with Julianne, if the word gets out that if you pray, God might actually like heal a colicky baby, then I mean that itself will radically change how things go around here with the numbers of mothers of very small children that will be here. But I feel like the challenge today is to raise our level of risks, to raise our expectations, and to see what God might do. So like I said, to this end, I think God has given us three very specific prayer challenges for us, and we're gonna lean into those on Sundays and lean into those in our home groups for the next 6 weeks. Those challenges are to pray for God to come and act. First of all, if you're here today, I feel like God is challenging you to pray that he would act in your own life. I think like Jesus' question to the disciples is a question to us today. What are you looking for? What are you after? What would you like God to do for you? What would you like to see in your life that it would take God acting and intervening in order for you to see that thing happen? I feel like we should pray each individually about one specific thing that we would really like to see God do in our personal lives. Whether that would be kind of a character development issue that you'd like to see move forward. I've shared previously here in this space that as I've struggled with anger in my life, I feel like I've only seen that improve through prayer and through the power of God kind of intervening in my life. That was something in my life and remains something in my life that is not going to get fixed by me trying harder. That's something that changes as God comes and moves and acts. I mean, that could be perhaps there's something in your life that's similar to that you could risk to ask God for in these next 6 weeks. Or maybe it's something like an answer to a critical discernment question. I know there are plenty of people here who have questions about where should I live in 4 months, you know? What is next for me? Where should I go? What job should I have? Should I buy a house? Should I date this person? Should I marry this person? Should I have a child? I mean, there are huge like questions in life. And if maybe one of those is really just rattling you, and you're like, I don't know how to go here. I don't know how to make this decision. I don't think I have what it takes. It could be a great thing for the next 6 weeks to really pray into that and ask that God would lead you into a place of clarity on that kind of question. Maybe it's just a practical life need. You need a job. You need a place to live. You need any number of things. I mean, I don't know. You need a relationship. You need, I don't know. I feel like God's, this is the opportunity. This is like the golden moment, right? Can you imagine? Like Jesus turns around. What are you looking for? Like, what do you want? What is this about? What are the desires of your heart? And I think that it's a huge risk for us to enter in the next 6 weeks and really bring that before God and entrust that to God and say, God, this is where I'm at. These are the desires of my heart. I'm going to risk and trust you to lead me forward in this area. And I think the big question then, of course, is we could be disappointed, I think, quite easily. I mean, praying in faith means taking a risk. It means putting yourself in a position where you might be disappointed. I mean, some of that is simply kingdom tension. Like I said, sometimes we pray and God is, the kingdom is now and it's moving and God acts and praise God for those moments. And sometimes that's just not how it goes. And if you've been at this for a while, it's quite possible that what you're thinking as I'm talking about kind of raising expectations and really leaning into God and trying to like stir faith to really see God move and speak and act. If you've been at this for a while and not hearing anything, not seeing God do anything, it might be that that's the last thing you want to hear, the last thing you feel like you can really do. But what can I say? The Bible actually makes really kind of bold, says bold things about this, about God's readiness to answer our prayers. Jesus says in Matthew, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will he give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Ask and you'll receive. God is the giver of good gifts. If we want good things in our lives, I feel like God is the place that we're supposed to go. Later in James, it actually says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Every good gift comes from God. But there's this dynamic here, just in case we missed this, and, you know, just to have some time to put some fun pictures on the screen. Jesus' promise is that if you ask for a fish, it's a rainbow trout. That's a good, that is a yummy fish. God is not going to give you a snake, all right? Now, that seems simple enough, right? God gives good gifts. This is what we would expect from God. If you ask for fish, not going to get a snake. But I've always wondered, what if you asked for the snake? Now, this is not in the scripture. This is just my hunch. But my guess is that God, like a good father, even if you asked for the snake, is likely still to give you the fish, which would still be enjoyable. And my hunch is that sometimes, though certainly not all the time, but sometimes I think that might be what's going on when we pray and we pray and we don't see God act. Sometimes God is saving us from ourselves, refusing to give us the snake because he knows we'd be better off with the fish. So it might be helpful to ask yourself not just what are you looking for, Not just what would you really like to see God do in your life, but to ask the question, what are you really looking for? Like, what is the thing that lies underneath the kind of the desire that comes first to mind? Often there's a deeper God-centered desire underlying our surface us-centered desires. And my hunch is that we'll have more success and train ourselves to trust God more if we pray into those deeper desires and trust God with the details. So I think there may be a significant discernment process in this, whether that a process that will perhaps start today and run through this week, to really kind of listen to God and see what God might be leading you to pray for. A friend of mine up in Boston who's done this similar process with his church a bit said he's had plenty of people actually pray that kind of, I could feel the uncomfortableness in the room, pray that prayer like asking for like a relationship, right? And some people, they've had like Lenten prayer, like marriages. But they've also had plenty of people for whom that hasn't worked out. And one of the things that he's found that these folks have had a lot of success in, though, even in that process, is, okay, why do I want this relationship? What's going on here? And if I'm willing to have God kind of decide to like give me the thing I really need, am I willing to receive that? He said near universal success, right? Of just kind of like seeking God to kind of fill what the real underlying desire is. My friend himself has often prayed, he's a fiction writer, that God would give him opportunities to publish his work. Had a lot of close calls with that. Had a lot of meetings with agents, a lot of like meetings with publishers. For those of you who are in the creative business, you know that is close, but you know, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. But in that process, he's been able to kind of process with God. Wait, hold on. Why do I want my fiction published? What is going on here? I felt like the deeper thing going on there was just he just wanted opportunities to use his gifts to be in dialogue with people and with culture. And actually, in his church, he's found precisely that, not through the publication of his fiction, which still, by the way, he will tell you, he would love to have happen sometime. But he's been finding more and more and more that as he's kind of learned to distinguish his kind of surface desire from the kind of the deeper things that lie underneath it, God is more than willing to meet the deeper desire. One last thought on this whole disappointment thing. I think that this question of disappointment is one of the reasons why it's so important that we engage in something like this in community. I think it's important that as we kind of pray for God to like move and speak and act, we do this in a community of people where people are praying with us together to rejoice with us when we rejoice, and to, as the scripture says, weep with us when we weep, mourn with us when we mourn. And for us to be mutually encouraged by one another, to kind of have that experience of like, well, I don't know, the thing I've been praying about, I don't know what's going on with that, but hey, Julianne had something, had God kind of move in her life. Maybe, you know, Matt's had something happen. We can be encouraged by one another. So I if you haven't been in a home group to this point, which you always to know, you can always start now. And I would really encourage you, you know, even just commit to it for the next 6 weeks, as you're going to be digging into kind of to this kind of prayer risk and this challenge. Do that together with people who can help you process that, who can pray with you, who can help you discern kind of what God might be saying to you in this process, and people that you can celebrate with as you collectively see God begin to move and to act. We'll be definitely spending time in our home groups checking in with one another about this, so use that as a resource. And as I said, we'll also have continued kind of testimonies on Sundays for this. So pray for God to act in your own life. Second, I would encourage you to pray for our community. About 6 weeks ago, something like 25 of us went away for a few days to pray and to dream about the kinds of things that God is doing in ECV. And our starting point was basically this: God is doing something here. ECV is growing. God is at work. He's building something of significance. But our overwhelming kind of feeling, or even at the start, was this, even though we weren't looking at the scripture, was this kind of sense of, you will see greater things than these. And so we dug in for the next couple days and really sought to do that, like, you know, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us thing. You know, where we were trying to, like, set our expectations. And we were asking God, where are we setting our expectations too low? Where are you leading us deeper in ways that we've already seen you working? And then we went to work listening to God and talking with one another. And we felt like God gave us eight core dreams. And I want to share those with you. I think they're things that we can pray into during this season. A dream of seeing the power of God at work. A dream of seeing more and more people following Jesus. A dream of a stronger, healthier New Haven and all the things that would mean. A dream that we would be following Jesus more and more deeply ourselves. That we would be making an international impact. That ECV would turn out to be a culture-making community. That we would be a bridge building and a community of reconciliation in our city and around the world and even across across religious communities. And finally, that we have a dream of a church and a city full of strong families. And as we talked and we prayed about these things and we talked about our dreams, and there was just a real sense that God was leading us in these directions, and there were some of these dreams that were just huge, and there were some of these dreams that just kind of seemed, yeah, we could do that. And we started to pray more and more about kind of some practical goals that we could set, and 1, 2, and 5 year kinds of time spans, goals from like the relatively small, but not very small, but at least immediate things like the educator training trip to Indonesia that you've already heard Gracie talk about, that may be happening this summer. From there to the seemingly impossible, like a community center in which material, medical, and spiritual needs are all addressed, a place to which doctors could make referrals for patients to get prayer, for healing prayer, where the holistic ministry of the kingdom of God could take root in this city. I want to take this season of Lent to pray into these things. You're going to be getting emails throughout these 6 weeks, kind of further laying out some of these dreams and what some of those goals are, so that we can be praying as a church that God would lead us further into the things that He's doing, not the brilliant ideas or even the lame ideas that we might have, but God's things, the things that God is doing here, that we would put our energy into things that are worth investing in. And so hopefully we can take this time to really pray for God to come and act in our church. Third, I challenge you to pray for God to act in the lives of 6 of your friends who are outside this community. The question here to think about is, who in your life would you like to have encounter God? And I would encourage you that this is a step I think you can do regardless of where you are in terms of knowing God or following Jesus. Even if you're new at this thing or still trying to figure out who God is or whether God is or what God might have to do with your life, I would encourage you to take this step, even maybe like praying for yourself as a kind of just a risk, a step of faith, a kind of experiment of sorts. Pray for some of the folks in your life. Ask God that He would bless them. Ask for like God's best for them, for fish instead of snakes. Like pray for like just really good things for their lives. Maybe ask them if there's something specific that you could pray for them about. Just tell them, hey, I'm trying this like faith thing, and just trying to see if God's real. I wanted to pray for you. Are there specific things that you'd like me to pray for you for? Maybe if they're interested, invite them to pray with you for those things, and you can check in after 6 weeks. See how it went. See what that was about. Whether God kind of showed up, either in precisely the ways you were hoping or in surprising ways.
I mean, who knows what could happen there?
And if you've been following Jesus for a while and you found that to be like life-alteringly fruitful, then all the more so. Like, let's dig in and pray for those things for our friends, for the people in our lives, that they would have an encounter with the living God. And let's be ready to learn from the disciples in the passage we were just reading. Be ready to invite them to just come and see who God is, what he's up to, what he might be doing in their lives and in the world. And maybe, again, maybe take a risk. Tell the people that you're praying for that you're, you know, this is simple. I walk you through this. My church is doing this silly thing. My church is doing this thing for Lent where we're praying for people, for our friends and people in our lives. And I was going to pray for you. Are there things that I can pray for you for? Would you like to pray with me for the next 6 weeks? We need to check in about that. You know, how's that going? I want good things for your life. So I thought I would just pray for God to bless you and that good things would come your way. And who knows, right? I mean, God might do something. And then what, right? Could be a come and see kind of experience, a coming and seeing who Jesus is and what he's about kind of moment. Again, whether that's precisely the thing that you were praying for or something else, that God just shows up and surprises all of us. One note on this, one specific encouragement about this, is let's try to think about these six. All right, six, a handful, right? But let's think about these folks being folks who are local. We should be praying for our friends, our family, near and wide. That's great. We should do that. But let's go ahead for this season. Let's have, like I said, like about a handful of people who are here in this city. Why? Well, I mean, a couple of things. I've taught on this extensively before, but I think it's really a danger for us here in this city to kind of be thinking always away from here. I think it's a good discipline of our hearts to be focused in on what God's doing in the immediate world right around us. God is all about the small, immediate things right in our context, and he uses those to multiply. So I think it's just a good way to invest right here in New Haven, in the ground where we live. But the thing is just so that as a community, six times, there'll be some overlap, but, you know, we could be praying for a substantial chunk of people here in our city, and that there might be something that happens there in terms of, wow, there's like these whole communities of people here that we're praying for and asking that God might move and show himself and show up in exciting ways. There could be some spiritual synergy there. I don't pretend to know how that would work. But also, let's pray for some people locally right here so that as God does show up, and we could invite them to come and see here at ECV or in your home groups or whatever place or point of entry makes sense. I would encourage you, as Todd said, like we're meeting in a bar next week. That may be an intriguing option that the people in your world have not had too often. I encourage you, grab a few cards. Invite people to come and see even next week. So, I mean, that's it. Our three challenges for these 6 weeks. Pray that God would act in your own life, in our community, and in the lives of six of your friends. I think the key thing here is we've been talking about this posture of expectation. You will see greater things than these. And I have to tell you, I believe that God will come and work. As we've taken risks, as we've stepped out before, God has come. God has spoken. God has acted. He's already doing those things, and I feel like this is an opportunity for us to press in for those greater things. This can be a season when we'll see heaven break in to on earth a little bit by bit in surprising ways that God's work will invade our reality. I apologize in advance. This is the most kind of structured thing we've done here. Maybe ever. So structured that I am giving you handouts right now, and I could use some help with that if Ethan and Katie, maybe you guys could help me Let me just give everybody one of these. As I said, I think the first part of this process is really a discernment process. God is not, as you may have heard before, God is not a vending machine, right? This is not about just like ask for what you want and God will give it to you. There's a dynamic process of interacting with a living God here. And so I'd encourage you to even this process of risk taking begins even before you start kind of praying for the specific things that you feel led to pray for. The process begins in seeking God to help you figure out what those things are that you should be praying for. And so I even want to take a moment here just to give you a couple moments. I presume that this process will take longer than we can take right now. But just to take a few moments to just consider and to just begin to pray. Hey, maybe you need to pray, God, is this actually something that you're leading me to do? And if so, all right, God, what should I be praying for in my own life? Who are the people I should be praying for that are around me? So why don't we pray and just take a minute or two and just kind of have a moment of reflection. The worship team could probably come up if they want to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that that you would make it clear in our hearts and our minds where you are, what you're up to, Lord. Lord, we don't want to just jump in for kind of hype's sake or just for like a good feeling, Lord. We want to engage with you in this. So, Lord, we just pray even as we kind of take these these kind of challenges as from you, Lord, we just pray that you would shape them in our minds individually, that you'd lead us to kind of pray in the direction of the things that you want to do in our lives, that you'd lead us to pray for the folks in our world that you're moving in. Lord, but even as we ask for those specifics, Lord, we just say that we just know that you are a God who wants good things for us, who wants good things for the people around us, who wants good things for this community. So Lord, we just ask. We believe, help our unbelief. Come and speak to us even now, that through this, through these weeks and through this season, we would really see you move and see you come and speak.